Take your Bibles, please. Our study is going to be in the book of Psalms. You can go to Psalm 37. The first passage we're going to look at together is Genesis chapter 6. So you pick which one you turn to. If you'd just like to wait for when we're camped out in Psalm 37, that might be prudent. Depends on whether you're juggling kids or that sort of thing. Well, which lesson helped you the most? We're not going to spend long on that. But I think if you invested in last week, you found and will continue to find that it was time well spent in helping you to grow your faith, to deepen your faith, to promote holiness in your life, to strengthen your family. And we're thankful to our brother who did such a great job. Thank you to the shepherds here for inviting him. I believe we have these lessons online. Continue to listen to them and be encouraged by them. One reason why I bring this up is that, you know, whenever you have a series of studies like this, it's a big time commitment. Sunday, three lessons, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and we live in a time when those kinds of series are a lot shorter than they used to be. And yet, it's still a lot, isn't it? In a good way, but it's a lot. And I would just say about last week, in a number of ways, it was a lot. For good or for bad. And I say that to preface our study for this evening, because tonight is going to be a little bit heavy. But I think given the timing, I think it's important. And we're not going to give complete treatment to this psalm. But I echo, Jacob, what you alluded to this morning. I think of Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 2 when he asked, who is adequate for these things? I know the answer to that, not me, that's for sure. Let's study together. Let's work really hard in the text tonight. We're going to begin by reading a few verses in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, we're going to read verses 5 and 6 together. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, and then we'll skip down a little bit and read a couple of more verses. Genesis 6 and verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man," verse 6 says. "And he was grieved in his heart." And then further commentary on the state of that time, verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." Verse 12, "God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Make you think of anything lately? I have to observe, I think this world is trending toward becoming more and more like the world of Noah's time. Increasingly infected with evil everywhere. Wherever you look, online, you look in communities, you look in schools, you look in homes. And as a society, we continue to trend toward becoming more and more desensitized to, more and more comfortable with, even to the point of encouraging the saying and doing of things to one another that go from rude to ungodly to evil. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in now because I feel compelled to. We're not going to dwell on this thought, but whenever you call something evil, you're appealing to some standard. And tonight, I announce without apology, this is the standard I appeal to. What standard would someone propose to rate something as good or evil by without such an objective standard? But that's for another time. We don't have to go back very far in time at all to see something that aligns very much with what we've just read in Genesis 6. The murder of a young girl on a train in Charlotte. I'm hesitant to recite these. You know them. High school shooting in Colorado, which got overlooked last week. Church shooting in Minneapolis. Of course, the murder of Charlie Kirk in broad daylight on a college campus. I want to be very upfront. I have struggled greatly with my emotions this week. And I know that many of you have. I've felt tremendous sadness. I suppose the emotions are kind of driven somewhat by what aspects of that I'm thinking about. From tremendous sadness to just feeling very down. And I've also felt very, very angry. I still am. I want to say to us that we need to make very sure, brothers and sisters, please, that we take the time to look inward. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. Seek God's counsel for ways to deal with these very intense emotions. I was in a text thread with a brother that's thinking about, one of you is thinking about the Psalms of Lament. That would be an outstanding thing for us to think about. Depressing, but appropriate. And maybe we'll get to do that soon. We'll save that for another time, though. Tonight I want to look at Psalm 37. It's a psalm for our time. This Psalm of David cautions us about how we respond to the presence of wickedness all around us at times when wickedness seems to run rampant without checks, without consequence, without concern about reprisal. And as we begin, I want to ask you to do some work in the text with me. We're going to begin by reading verses 1 through 8 together, and I have an assignment for you, okay? We'll call this Search and Discover. As I read, I want you to search for something. There's a recurrent phrase in this text. It's used 3 times. In the first 8 verses. So I want to see if you can pick up on the language, okay? Psalm 37, here we go, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Verse 2. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. See the language? Raise your hand if you think you know what I'm about to put up on the board. Well, not feeling very confident tonight, are we? Okay. Well, let me put you out of your misery. 3 times in this text, the psalmist says this. Do not fret. Now, my mom used to use this expression, rest her soul. And whenever she would say this, I thought it was her down-home southern Indiana roots talking. And she would just say, Mark, don't fret. Telling me, just don't worry about it. And then one time, I saw this psalm, and it all began, oh no, she's thinking biblically. Because of course she would. Here's something interesting about this. I started looking at different translations one time. I found that many of them, in fact, use the word fret. Raise your hand if the word fret was in your Bible. Okay, lots of hands. Raise your hand if you have different language. Okay, a few of you, okay? One, and we're not going to go around the room. It's a big room. One translation had the word agitated. Do not be agitated. And so we think of fret and we think of agitate. So the word worry is kind of falls in that family of ideas. I typically associate the word fret, in fact, with the word worry. In fact, to add a little levity to what is otherwise a weighty sermon tonight, this is what I think about. Some guy like this, his fingernails are all but gone. And we can relate to that, right? We can connect with that. And that's one meaning of the English word fret. But I want to say to us, that's not exactly the meaning of the word in the original language. In Hebrew, the original word here, and I thought about sticking this all up here. Instead, I'm going to make you stare at this guy. The original word in Hebrew means, you ready? If this is a long definition. If you're taking notes, don't try. You can get a copy of the outline later. Just listen. To glow or grow warm. Figuratively, to blaze up. To burn. I will go back here. Fret. To burn. Or be kindled with anger. Now, we read that language in Scripture, don't we? Get that imagery. So, really, when you study this word in the original, you don't get this meaning, you get this meaning. That's not as funny, is it? And yet, we connect with that too, don't we? Think about why the blazing would be happening in verses 1, 7, and 8. Those are the three places where this language is used. And you start to understand what the psalmist is saying. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. You see why the fretting may come about. There's wrong being committed. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Which person? The man who carries out wicked schemes. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. This word is used of the anger of Jonah in Jonah 4 and verse 1. He was out of step with God, but he felt this emotion. I want you to see this emotion can be positive or it can be negative. It can be good or it can be bad. It can be righteous anger, it can be unrighteous anger, and sometimes the path between those two can be very, very short, can't it? Elihu in Job 32 kept listening to Job's friends and began to burn. Sanballat, Nehemiah 4, it's used a lot in Nehemiah. Sanballat, Nehemiah 4, verse 1, Nehemiah himself blazed up in Nehemiah 5 and verse 6. When repairing the wall and talking about the different people that helped fixed the wall, it says of Baruch in Nehemiah 3 and verse 20 that he zealously repaired his part of the wall. So think of that idea of zealous, of burning, intense passion, a blazing. Moses felt this emotion, and it was righteous. Likewise, Samuel, Jacob, David all felt this emotion. We come to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and verses 10 and 11. Remember the occasion where they were transporting the ark, but not doing so in the way that God had prescribed. Some of you may remember that they decided to use a cart instead of carrying it with the poles that God had prescribed. Well, as the cart's rolling along, it kind of hits a rock or something and begins to become unsteady. And Uzzah reaches out and tries to steady it. Great intentions, right? You want to see the ark of God tumble to the ground? Well, verse 10 says, the anger of the Lord, here it is, burned against Uzzah. So he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark and he died there before God. And then verse 11 says, then David became angry. He burned. Because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. God's anger burned. So clearly this can be righteous anger. There is a place for his people to feel righteous anger. 2 Samuel 13, verse 21, when David learned of the rape of Tamar. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5, when Nathan tells that story about the poor man whose lamb was stolen by the rich man. David's anger burned against that hypothetical figure, not realizing it wasn't hypothetical at all. It was a narrative hook, and it did its work, didn't it? But David's anger rightly burned about the wrong that had been committed, and that was God's purpose, to get his heart turned back toward him. In Psalm 37, as we've said, it's translated fret. I appreciate us doing that work in the text. I think it was needful. It's used of the Lord. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. This language is used of the Lord more than of anyone else. And if there's an expression I've come to appreciate as a parent, it is this: the anger of the Lord was kindled against his children. That's very intense at times, very powerful. And to my shame, righteous anger has all too often become unrighteous anger. It's a powerful emotion. It can spring up in a moment. Again, that's not what I think of when I think of the word fret. I think of somebody wringing their hands, the other guy, pacing the floor, you know, biting his fingernails down. But when we think of it, you know, there's kind of a connection between those two. Because when we worry, when we bite our nails, that's not idle. That can sometimes lead to anger. So maybe that's a way to bridge the two ideas. I would add that Psalm 37 verse 1 says in parallel, be not envious of wrongdoers. And we might think, well, I don't envy anything about wrongdoers. But clearly, there are cases when that may be the case, where there's discontent combined with ill will. You ever felt that? Maybe it's just simply the envy. We envy the way that in the song, that the wicked seem to get away with doing what's wicked. Whatever it is, it's powerful. And this psalm beckons to us to respect the power of this emotion. The author David understood this, suffered so unjustly along the way. He could have convinced himself, as you know, I have every right to be angry and to make things right on my terms. I'm tired of this, right? In fact, he had windows of opportunity to do just that. Our anger can be rightly stirred up by the manifestation of wickedness. Again, it's an emotion that God himself experiences, and it is an emotion that we need to feel. Because if we don't, then we have a different problem. We call that apathy. But it can blaze out of control very quickly. And David, I think, is saying we need to rein this in early. In parallel paths, store up treasure in heaven and trust ourselves to God's care. So I want us to, with the balance of our time, just quickly go through this psalm. I want to give you three reasons. So this morning, I think we looked at the why we need the Holy Spirit. Tonight, I want us to look at the why of why it should be my motto to say, I will not fret, as this psalm is speaking of that emotion. I will use this emotion for God's purpose. Remember the teaching on holiness last week. Why should I choose to rein in this emotion and choose to wait upon the Lord to channel this in godly ways? Why should I be someone who lives by the expression, my response is my responsibility? Why? One reason given in the psalm, very early in the psalm, is that when we fail to do so, it frankly leads to more sin. Verse 8, he says so. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Underline that in your Bible. It leads only to evil doing. And by the way, if this text didn't say that, I know that from experience. And I bet you do too. We need to take God at his word on this. Trust him. Don't test it for yourself to see whether it's true or not. You know, that's sometimes tempting in life when you receive counsel you don't like, but later on you realize it was very wise counsel indeed that you rejected in the moment. I don't believe David's talking here about more wrongdoing by the wicked. I think he's talking about wrongdoing on my part. The psalm's written to me. Do not fret. It leads only to more evildoing. Evildoing on my part. I compound the problem. Evil begets evil. Our righteous anger over someone else's sin can quickly turn into unrighteous anger. You ever been wronged by someone? Seemingly displayed no remorse for having done so. Were not held accountable for what they did. How tempting. How easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have a right to have justice by any means. Because after all, God is a God of justice, and so we try to impose our will upon God. We start telling ourselves stories about that. And I'm just saying to us that will just lead to more sin. Romans 3 and verse 14 warns us about being people with mouths that are filled with cursing and bitterness. See how those two ideas go together? Cursing and bitterness. I'll tell you, I can speak for myself whenever I've struggled with those things. The predecessor of that is a heart that has become forgetful in the moment of one's own unworthiness. As you heard in the reading, let all bitterness and anger, all that stuff, be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another. You see, you put something in the void. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The antidote to unrighteous anger is the gospel. Think of the pathway to sinful anger. I become proud, forgetful. Begin to tell stories in my heart, make accusations. And when I say it that way, does that start to bring to mind someone we're told about in Scripture who makes accusations? Or maybe an alternate way, the accuser? Does that help? It's very devilish. We stop lifting up people's names in prayer. We've been hurt. And listen, we get legit hurt bad. Become so angry with someone. And it's not just sometimes that people do you wrong, is they are just so thoughtless about it. But you see, along the way, we've just opened the door wide. Come on in, devil. Have a seat. Take your shoes off. I'm going to give you free course through my mind. And before long, I've ruined my influence with people. I've ruined somebody else's faith. Maybe I've split a church. Ephesians 4, verse 26, as you heard, be angry and yet do not sin. I've heard some good different commentary on that over the years. Here's one that I'll just offer this for what it's worth, to add to the hopper of thoughts about that. When I hear that expression, I always think, don't get so mad that you can't see straight. I can relate to that. I've been there. Don't get so mad that you can't see straight. And, you know, the sun goes down, and when the sun goes down, you can't see very well. Well, whether that's what Paul exactly meant there, that helps me get my mind around that idea. Hebrews 12, verse 15 speaks of a root of bitterness springing up and defiling many. You see, ultimately, this emotion, when unchecked, just leads us and potentially others away from the heart of God into the deeds of the flesh. And so David says, don't fret. It leads to more sin. You see, there's an irony to allowing that to go unchecked. The irony of that kind of anger blazing, unbridled, uncontrolled, you will find it will lead you into more of the thing you claim to be against. And you know, you ever been there where it's like, you just let fly and then you think, oh, what did I do? I've made it so much worse. God help us. God help me. Secondly, don't fret because it leads to more sin. And then this, from the psalm, this is not from the pen of Mark Kimple. Evil won't prosper forever. Now hang with me on this. This is intended to be a comfort to us. Verse 9. You in Psalm 37? Verse 9. For evildoers, well, let's pick up verse 8 again. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing. For evildoers, I thought I could do it without this, sorry. Evildoers will be cut off. You see that? But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. We don't have time to do this tonight, but boy, that there's a lot of that inherit the land language in this psalm. It makes me think of the Beatitudes. Do that study on your own this week. So you see that? Evildoers will be cut off. Verse 20. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. Now, how long does the glory of the pasture last? Well, that's seasonal, isn't it? How long do those gorgeous flowers in the springtime around here, were they blue bonnets? We actually saw some this spring. Those are gorgeous. The hype, believe the hype if you haven't seen them before. But it's seasonal. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. And that's evil. You ever get the impression that David, person that needed this, think he needed to say that, recite that to himself more than once? Maybe a few times, right? Probably every day. Some days multiple times. You ever had a day like that when you just had to keep feeding yourself the truth? I had more than one day like that last week. Every instinct in you wants to strike out. Not that you would know how to do that. To just explode. And so what the Holy Spirit gives us here is a measure of comfort that we need. It should comfort us. Let's see, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, right? It should comfort us to know that there is a limit to what evil can do. Now, I know that sometimes, let's be honest, that small consolation in our minds, but God doesn't shy away from it. And He may just give us time to process our feelings, but then He wants us to come back to this. There's a reason why God has to tell us over and over, eternity is coming, eternity is coming. Because our thoughts just get so arrested by what's going on now. But we need to remember and rehearse in our minds, evil people can only endure for a season. The evil people in David's life only endured for a season. In fact, let's just trace that back to its author. Let's trace that sentiment, that thought, all the way back to the author of evil, to Satan himself. Can I just remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that the one who schemes and is behind all the bad stuff we saw last week has but a limited time to do his worst. He's already lost. We need to remember that. And to heed the call to control what we can control. Back in Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. He's not saying don't fret and then just there's just this very nasty void left there. Fill the void. Because if we don't, we're going to end up in a bad place. Fill the void. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Hear it. Hear the agricultural language. Cultivate faithfulness. Which means we've got to take the long view. When you start getting to agricultural language and the idea of planting seeds and tilling the ground and pulling weeds, that was always a good punishment for me when I mouthed off when I was young. Cultivate faithfulness. That's what we need. That's what we need. Faith is powerful. Overcomes the world. So don't fret. And then finally, God will settle the score. God will settle the score. I'm so glad that A&M won last night, so that when I mentioned the expression, the score, seriously, God's not just going to stop wickedness. He's going to repay it everything that it deserves. Let me say that again. God's not just going to stop wickedness. He will, at the right time, repay it what it deserves. David's own observations over a lifetime affirm this. Verse 25. I have been young and now I am old. You probably heard this before. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. So you see, David's an older man now. He's looking back on his years. That's wisdom. Verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They're preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. God is a God who loves justice, it says. And don't you know the devil would love for us to forget that? We'd better rehearse that in our hearts, in our homes, and in settings like this. We're not going to get that out there. Arm yourself with the truth. God is a God of justice. God sees the situation much better than we do from his eternal perspective, and as such, he always judges rightly. And in the meantime, look at verse 23. Note that it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. We're told that God delights in the way of a righteous person. He delights in righteous living. So here's something positive. When you try to do the right thing, especially in hard times, I think this psalm, as well as many other places, remind us that our Heavenly Father sees and delights in that. When you try to live as salt, as light, to prayerfully seek the open doors, I think there are all kinds of doors opening up right now. Purpose to do the right things. Purpose to cultivate faithfulness. Purpose to show kindness. Purpose to refer people to Jesus. God knows how hard it is to harness the emotions. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we close tonight. When we're down, he sees us and strengthens us. He does this for those who delight in him, back in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There's a certain lens through which we understand that statement. For those who take refuge in him, verse 40 says, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is a psalm that speaks of legacy. Verse 37, mark the blameless man, behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. Seek peace, the Bible says, and pursue it. A generation later, Solomon would conclude in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1 that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. I think he kind of learned that somewhere. I think he learned that from his dad. I think he learned more than a thing or two from his father. The message we're talking about tonight needs to be taught at home, in this setting, because that's how you change the world, one person at a time, by God's grace. It's easy to respond to God in faith when we already agree with what he asks us to do. But what about when every instinct in us wants to act differently? How do we respond then? We need to take God at His word. I said this earlier. Trust Him. Believe His promises. Obey Him. And then trust Him for the rest. Let me close with this thought, and you can go ahead and get ready to sing. But listen while you do, because you don't want to miss this thought. We're talking about blazing up. Aren't you glad that God didn't blaze up in such a way that He just wiped you off the map? That's what He could have done. But He gave His Son. He sent a Savior to heal our brokenness and make us whole again. And that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to reflect. Let's try to do that this week. Tonight, tomorrow morning, be resolute. Let's tie this all together. I'm going to walk by the Spirit this week. I'm going to follow His leadings. I'm going to choose not to fret. I'm going to choose to trust in my God. If you have some spiritual need tonight that we can help you with, we're about to sing a song that we, at every point, at every service, this point in our service, we sing a song that hopefully, that's the intent anyway, to make it more comfortable as we encourage you to reach out to God and to His people. We don't claim to be perfect people except through Christ. We, of course, would always recommend you to Him. But if we can help you connect to God tonight, to become a Christian,